Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I was texting with a couple of brothers today and telling them that I had my firefighting hat on, and it typically seems that way whenever it's speaking day, so I wasn't necessarily surprised. But coming out tonight and having a chance to talk to some of you on your way in, I get a sense that others were having challenging days as well. And so I just want to say it's good to see you tonight. It's good to be here. It's good to be with you, even though it's been raining seemingly, 30 days and 30 nights maybe, not quite the full 40. But I hear it's supposed to be nice tomorrow, so we'll look forward to that. I'm going to go ahead and read our passage from Sunday, and I do have a couple of questions that I'd like to do in review, but I want to expand on part of what I was talking about Sunday and really get to talking about the timing of the tribulation. And so we'll look at some of that tonight as well. So we were in Revelation chapter 7, and my assigned passage was verses 9 through 17. So I'll go ahead and read that, and then we'll open up in a word of prayer. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation and from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be gathered together. We thank you that we still have the opportunity to do this in freedom, that many of our brothers and sisters cannot, in this world, even today, gather like this. And what a privilege it is, and sometimes we take it for granted. And Lord, we're thankful tonight for it. I pray that you would bless our time in your word, bless the thoughts that will be shared. And Lord, I pray that you would just give us a good time of fellowship together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, they took the clock off, so I get as long as I want tonight. No restraints. I'm sure you'll all be watching your watches, and you'll just get up and leave when it's time, but I'm staying as long as I want. All right, just a couple of questions then from maybe the last two studies to start with. Who are the groups of people in chapter 7? Okay, so the 144,000 sealed and the martyrs of the tribulation. But what size is that group? Innumerable. So are the two the same group, just maybe two ways of describing them? How do we know that? Okay, so the 144,000 have a specific identification. They're from the 12 tribes, right? Whereas the great multitude is from every tribe and tongue and nation and peoples. James mentioned one other thing that's specific about the first group. What did you say when you described the 144,000? They were sealed. Was the great multitude sealed? No. They were martyred. So the 144,000 were sealed for a purpose. They were to be sheltered. They were to be protected. What does it say of the great multitude? Who were they? When the elder asked, and he answered his own question, and he said, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. And we talked about the fact that it was kind of forward-looking, that we were looking at the end of the process, right? These were all of the ones that had come out. But they certainly were not sealed. They were martyred for what they believed. We're going to get into that later. Save that question, okay? So, this multitude clothed in white robes, which were washed in the blood of the Lamb, is this group the church? Why not? Okay, so we would believe that the church is removed before the tribulation starts. So if this group is described as having come out of the tribulation, that would be a definite separator. What were some of the other ones? No, specifically talking about this multitude that's clothed in white versus the church that is also. So if you looked at those from the overcomers from Sardis were also talked about having been clothed in white. And we know that would be a description of the church. But there were things about how this group is described here and how the elders or the representatives of the church were described that are differences. That is one. This group is standing and serving God. How is the church described? Seated on the thrones. They were given crowns. What does this group have? Palm branches. And we talked about that was a celebration of having been brought out of a time of trial. That festival, that feast of booths, was initially instituted after the Israelites came out of Egypt. And it was celebrated again. It talks about it being a grand festival after the remnant came back from Babylon. And so we have this picture of the ones coming out of the tribulation with palm branches in their hands. It's a celebration of having come out of that persecution, which is different than how the church is described. And so there are those out there that would call this group the church, and there are others out there that would say these two groups are the same people. And so it's important to really look at the descriptions here and understand what groups we're talking about, because they are different groups for sure. And I just wanted to ask one more from looking kind of at our passage, and we have this worship that is going up, and in verse 12, it's saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And if you remember, there was a sevenfold worship to the Lamb back in chapter 5. And of the seven here and there, there was only one word difference between the two. Do you remember what it was, Tim? Yeah. Wealth or riches, depending on your translation. Yeah. Now, do you remember why? Why is there a difference? I'll give you a hint. In chapter 5, it was a worship that was given to the Lamb, the one who was the one worthy to open the scroll. And here it is to God, the one who has provided salvation to this group. So if thanksgiving here and riches there are the difference, why would it be different if we're talking to the Lamb versus God here? No, I brought this out, and I would say that to the Lamb, the one who was being given the title deed to the earth, the one who was given the responsibility, as John said, as the kinsman redeemer, to cleanse it and then to take possession of it, he is worthy of the riches there. And so that's why in giving him the praise and telling him that he is worthy of all of these things, it includes the inheritance that is implied there as well. Where here, it starts out by saying in verse 10, they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. These are ones who have been saved and are now standing before God. And instead of praising him or telling him he's worthy of all riches, that's replaced with thanksgiving. This is a group that is expressing their thankfulness to the God who has saved them. Saved them out of just an absolutely terrible situation. And so that, I believe, would be a reason for the difference between those two descriptions, one given to the Lamb and one given to God, the one seated on the throne. But I really wanted to not just focus on kind of asking questions tonight around the study or our specific passage. And Dan kind of prompted where we're going tonight, and that is this thought of these were the ones coming out of the Great Tribulation. And so I want to make sure that we walk through a couple of passages, some in Revelation, some in Daniel, and the one in Matthew 24, and really kind of talk about this tribulation period. How long do we understand that the tribulation is going to take place? 7 years. How do we know that? I had it down. I was hoping that I would get the Sunday school answer, the Bible. Because that's true. But if somebody asks us, how do you know that the tribulation is going to be 7 years, and they've never read the Bible, that means nothing to them. But if we know how to take them in the Bible and show them this is the prophecies, and this is how we understand this, that helps us to really talk about this time frame. People read Revelation and will get confused, and what's going on, and when's going on, and who are these people, and all of this. And we even as teachers have to continue to kind of remind ourselves, where are we in the timeline as we go through this study? Well, I think you could do that within your explanation of answering their question, because the Lamb is throughout this. And to understand who he is, you can answer their question, and then they continue to expand on what it is you're... But you have to be able to bring them back to Scripture and be able to do that. And so we're going to look a little... Sorry, go ahead. Right. It's not where I'm going to start with the gospel. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so Philip and the eunuch, he didn't start anywhere other than where the eunuch was in Scripture, and then work out from there. But what I really want to do is just lay out, how does the Scripture talk about this time? And the tribulation period at various points in the Bible is described in days, in weeks, in months, and in times. And we really need to get an understanding of what those mean and where are we talking about in the tribulation itself. And so if we go back, I'm going to start in Daniel, a couple of passages, and then we'll come back to Revelation and walk through a couple of these. But just listen to those descriptions. Starting in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25, he, and I'm not really going to go through all of the players here. I really want to talk more about the timing, but this he here is talking about the Antichrist. And it says, he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. And then moving back into the latter part of Daniel, Daniel's 12, verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all things would be finished. So we have this description, time, times, and a half a time. And then I want to move back to Revelation, and we're going to go a little bit ahead. And again, my purpose is not to teach further into the passage than where we are, but just look at these descriptions. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 2. And then we're going to read verse 3 as well. But starting in verse 2, but do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out. For it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then move one chapter over to chapter 12 and verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Down to verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle so that she could fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. And then verse 5 of chapter 13. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty, blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. So I'm going to give you the cheat sheet that in these times we're talking about 30-day months and 12 months to a year. 360 days in a year, right? So now I want to do a little math. Sorry, I didn't tell anybody there was going to be a math quiz tonight. Tim's going to shine, I think. If I said with 30 days in a month, and then how many months, and 12 months in a year, if I said 42 months, how many years would that be? You guys got to be quicker. 3.5 years. How about if I said 1,260 days? I didn't even ask the full question because that's not the right answer. If I was to divide that by 30 days in a month, how many months would I get? 42. Now, the one that I don't have a quiz for here is the word time. And its translation would be to a year. So if I say a time and times and half a time, how many years am I talking about? 3.5. That's times is 2 years. A time and times, 2 years, and half a time. So each one of these, whether I'm talking 42 months, 1,260 days, or a time, times, and half a time, are 3.5 years. So how do we get to 7? We add them twice. That's creative. Not exactly the answer. This is where I want to go back to Daniel again. And I want to go back to Daniel chapter 9 this time. And we're going to go through the prophecy as it was given to Daniel. And it says in the first 3 verses of chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's not the prophecy part of it. But that was Daniel understanding from the scripture that it was going to be 70 years that Israel, or that Judah, was really going to be captive in Babylon. And that time period was coming to a close, or coming close to be 70 years. And so he sought the Lord to understand what's next. And we're going to go down and read verses 24 through 27 of this same chapter 9. But really, Daniel was given a vision similar to John, and he was given prophecy. But this verses 24 to 27 really kind of talk about the timing and how we get to a 7-year tribulation. And so I'm going to read all four of those verses, verse 24 through 27, and then we're going to come and talk about each of them individually. So 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. After the 62 weeks, an Anointed One shall be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put to an end sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. We didn't use any of the first three descriptions in this passage, but we're going to get to where the meaning of them are. And if we start at verse 24, it says 70 weeks are decreed. What are these weeks? Are we to describe them as 70 literal 7-day weeks? And I would say no. Because while the prophecy that's given to Daniel here is all future to him, much of what we're reading has already taken place. And to put the time of what has already happened into just 70 weeks, it doesn't work out. So weeks here cannot be just a 7-day period. But the literal translation of that word weeks is sevens. So yes, a week has 7 days in it, but it's describing 7 periods. And we understand them to be years. So when it talks about 70 weeks, it's talking about 70 7-year periods. Tim, how many years is that? 490. I was going to ask somebody else, but I didn't want you to feel like you were being put on the spot. 490 years in total here. And that is broken out into 3 different segments as we read through these verses. So in verse 25, it talks about 2 of those periods. Knowing therefore and understand from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, so we have 2 groupings of these weeks. The first, 7 weeks. 7 times 7, Tim, don't answer. 49. I had to give him one, Tim. 7 times 7, there's 49 years in this first period. And so let me take a step back. The going out of the command, this is in Nehemiah chapter 2. There is a specific command that is given to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. From the point of that command, 49 years later, there is a rebuilt Jerusalem. So you have your first 7 weeks. Then there are 62 more weeks until it says the coming of the Anointed One. What's another word for the Anointed One in Scripture? The Messiah. The coming of the Messiah, a prince. So this 62 times 7, 434. He hasn't missed one yet. Because I did them by him beforehand. Did you make your notes? Is that why you're getting all these? So we have this 49 years plus 434 years gives us a total of 483 years. Tim, you're reading my notes. If you went back and there's a book by Sir Robert Anderson, it's called The Coming Prince. And in his book, he did the by-day analysis of from the time that that command went out in Nehemiah 2 to the triumphal entry of the Lord into Jerusalem is 483 years. You're right. That part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. He wrote it long time before any of that happened. And it's all been fulfilled. So we have to think that the rest of it is also going to be fulfilled as it's been told to us in Scripture. And it comes to this and says, here's the point where the prince has come in. But we start then in verse 26. And after 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. After that 62 weeks, our Lord was crucified and cut off. That's up to the historical point. And then there's a little bit more that happens in history, but you're going to notice it's not included in any of our timeline here. So the rest of 26 says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war, desolations decreed. But there's no talk about anything to do with the weeks in that part of the passage. The Messiah has been cut off. This part talks about what's going to continue to happen for Jerusalem. So the people of the prince who is to come, that being the Antichrist, and we'll get into this. I'm not going to dig too deep into this as a part of that, who those people are, other than to say that Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And the description here of it shall come to an end with a flood. If you have seen any of the pictures of Fort Myers, Florida, what did it look like after the hurricane came through? It was leveled. The Romans leveled Jerusalem. And it talks about it being like a flood came through. And then it says, and to the end, so from there to the end, there will be war and desolations are decreed. Jerusalem or Israel is still a country that is in constant state of war at this time. But this time period is not noted in this timeline. You'll notice that between when the Messiah was cut off and where we start verse 27, there's no real talk of timing. And that's because we're in the present age, which is what age? the age of grace or the church age. Daniel was given a prophecy about the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel has been set aside in this time. Daniel wasn't given that vision. He was given the vision about Israel. And so now we go from that 483rd week, and we had 490 as our total. How many weeks are left? Or how many years? I'm sorry, not weeks. How many years are left? Seven. How many years are in the tribulation? Seven. The last week for Israel. And what does verse 27 say? And he shall make a strong covenant with the many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. There's where we get our split. We've got a week, and for half of the week, there's going to be a difference in this tribulation. How many days are in half of the week? How many days? 1,260, 42 months, 3.5 years is this half that we were talking about here. And I know you can't see the clock, but we're starting to get behind. So I'm just going to read. I read all of Matthew 24 on Sunday. And again, if you, those of you who were here and heard John's teaching on the gospel of grace versus the gospel of tribulation, we really got into that verse 14 of this chapter, where there is a point here. And I think from verse 13, or for verse 4 through verse 22, really talks about the tribulation period in Matthew 24. And in the midpoint, in verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then will come the end. The 144,000 are sent out, sealed, to witness in what's coming. And verse 15 to 22 then says what's coming. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, that week that this one comes in and sets himself up to be worshiped instead of what should be going on in the temple, this is what's going to happen in that week. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been seen from the beginning of the world until now, no, and will never be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, they will be cut short. That second half of the 7-year tribulation is called the Great Tribulation, not because it's going to be, hey, it's great. It's going to be because the judgment that is being poured out, the work of Satan who has been cast out of heaven onto the earth, and his minions and those who are participating with him, will be so great during that time that even what we've gotten to so far, which is described as the beginning of sorrows, this first 3.5 years, is going to pale in comparison. And that's how we get, here's our 7-year tribulation. But as we read, so I was reading from later in Revelation, we were in 11 and 12 and 13. We're going to be in that great tribulation period at that point. And so it's important when we see in our passage that this great multitude came out of the great tribulation, that we don't just trip over that or read over it. It is a specific time that this group will be coming out of, and that these 144,000 will be testifying to. And as I mentioned on Sunday, isn't it amazing that there will be people saved out of every nation, peoples, tribes, tongues, even during this time period? And sometimes, I'll speak for myself, sometimes I think, in the world today, is it really worth sharing the gospel? Nobody wants to hear it anyway. And it'll continually talk about those who curse God as every one of these judgments is laid out. And yet, people are going to get saved. We don't have any excuse not to be sharing the gospel. No matter how hard it gets, whenever the gospel is shared, people get saved. And what an amazing thing that is. So hopefully, I know again, I'm over. Hopefully, as we continue in the study here, this will help to kind of keep you in mind where we are in the tribulation. Go ahead.
My thoughts. Okay.
You will get, I'm going to imagine, as we continue to teach, there's a lot of reference back to Daniel as we continue to go through here. Not that that is a bad suggestion, and we will certainly consider where are we going after this. Have a little bit of time before we get there, but we're definitely going to be talking about Scripture and Revelation based on Scripture other places. To be determined. We'll prayerfully consider whether the index is next or not. Yeah. It's given over to idolatry, really.
Yeah, so they have nothing that they're going through that wrath. God is totally breaking them down to give it over to him and accept his son.
No, that's good. Any other thoughts? Those who are willing to give their life for this faith. All right, let's close our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we're humbled by your word. Lord, we're thankful for it. We would have no other way to really understand the things that you've given to these men, but the fact that you've given us the whole scripture. And Lord, what a benefit that is, to think of what Daniel was given, and he understood only from seeing these things afar off. We have the benefit of having seen many of the things that he was given already taking place. And Lord, that's what a further assurance it is that just as you've described these things is what's going to take place coming in your timing, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your saints for being here tonight. We thank you for each one who's here. We pray that you would take them home safely. Lord, we pray that whatever is going on in our week, that you would continue to have us looking to you. And Lord, we look forward to being gathered once again this coming Lord's Day. We pray for our brother Mark and for his time for study. Lord, we pray that you would lay your message on his heart and you would help him to communicate it clearly as well. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.